Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of April 7, 2024. Please go to our website, newhopechristianchurch.net, for resources, events, and information about the church. This week's sermon is titled, "The Rapture, What Is It?" by lead pastor Kerry Yeck.
All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. About 6 years ago, a poll was conducted amongst university professors from all over the world. Although the professors couldn't exactly explain why they felt this way, the majority of them sensed the world was quickly escalating towards some kind of ending. Now, that's not hard to believe. What with most of the news revolving around ongoing wars and threats of wars, increased natural disasters, anger and hate between so many people, drug use, sexual abuse, sex trafficking, the reluctance of elected officials to prosecute, you know what I'm saying, prosecute. the influx of illegals who haven't had any background check. I mean, the list can go on and on and on. There's so much more. I think most of us would agree that we can't continue. Human civilization cannot continue much longer on this course. In a Pew Research Center survey of more than 10,000 adults conducted 2 years ago, 63% of evangelical Christians believe Judgment Day is coming soon. Now, friends, we would be foolish to rely on science or psychics or climatologists to accurately predict what the future holds. The reality is the Bible is our source for predicting the future, because the Bible to this point has been 100% accurate in its predictions. We began a series of messages a few weeks ago studying Old Testament prophecies that point to Easter. It was enlightening to see how those prophecies had been fulfilled prior to and at Easter. We begin today a series on biblical prophecies that describe how this present world will wind down and what it will be replaced with. God reminds the prophet Isaiah, "Only I can tell you the future before it even happens. Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish. I have said what I would do, and I will do it." The proverb writer reminds us, it is God's privilege to conceal things. It's the king's privilege to discover them. The apostle Paul admonishes believers to be diligent, presenting yourself approved to God, a worker who needs not to be ashamed because he or she is rightly dividing the word of truth. The Greek word horesku means to discover, to find, to celebrate. And the reality is God has created all of us to study, to discover, to search out, to celebrate the things that we find within the word of God. And we don't need a Bible college education. We don't need a master's degree to be able to understand the word of God. There is no greater teacher to understand God's word than God's Holy Spirit. So for the next few weeks, we're going to all of us be like Indiana Jones, if you saw those movies, searching for biblical treasure that will comfort and encourage us about our future as believers in Jesus Christ. We're going to learn that the end so many people speak of is really a fascinating beginning. So, we're going to begin our journey today by examining a future event that appears in Scripture, but is not specifically mentioned by the name we've associated it with, the rapture. How many of you feel like you know what the rapture means? Can I just see your hands ahead of time here? Raise them high. Raise them high. Okay, good portion. This week, we're going to discover what the rapture is. Next week, when the rapture will occur. Would you do me a favor, if you're able to, would you stand as we read from God's Word? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, which we just celebrated last week, remember, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who've already died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth at that time will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. And I just want to bleed over here into chapter 5, verse 1. Now, concerning how and when all this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write you at this time. You may be seated. We'll go into that next week, all right? So if you have your outlines, let's look first of all here at verse 13, Paul's awesome audience. I mean, before we go too far into what the rapture is, we need to first note who the rapture is for. And how do we know who the rapture is for? Well, if Paul is talking about it here in this letter, specifically in chapter 4, we need to determine who's Paul writing to. You see, the bodily resurrection from the dead and the hope of a rapture that Paul is describing here and in Corinthians, and we'll get to that a little bit later, they're not promised to every human being. According to verse 13, these promises are only available to who? Brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul uses that same term, if you have your Bibles there, either on your phones or hard print there. He uses that same term in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians and verse 4. Why? Why? Because the Apostle John tells us, in his gospel account, that all who believe in Jesus Christ, all who turn their lives over to Jesus and follow Jesus, become children of God. Every one of us. And because believers share the same heavenly Father, what does that mean? We belong to the same family. Paul writes in Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27, "For you are all children of God through your faith in Jesus Christ. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ." So because all Christians belong to the same family, we are spiritually brothers and sisters in Christ. Isn't that cool? We are brothers, all of us here, we are part of the same family. Now, in addition, Paul says at the beginning of this letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 1, verse 1, we are writing to the church. And who is the church? It's Christians. To you who belong to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It was common in all of Paul's letters to identify at the very beginning who it is that he's writing to, as it was with all of the other New Testament authors. For instance, if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul says here, "I am writing to God's church in Corinth." And later in chapter 15, where our other text occurs, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul also writes in verse 1, "Let me remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preach to you." What I'm saying is this: belonging to the family of God, The church of Jesus Christ has unbelievable, indescribable perks that go with it. I mean, I see that every day all around me. When I see how people are trying to struggle with their lives, no hope, no purpose, because they don't have Jesus. And yes, we go through those same issues, but we have a hope. We have a purpose because we have Jesus. What Paul writes about both to the Thessalonians and to the Corinthians concerning the resurrection and the rapture is available only to Christians, okay? Believers who have turned their lives over to Jesus Christ. Verses 16 and 17, our amazing ascent. I want to emphasize this just a little more. A life lived for Jesus on earth is as good as life gets on earth. Without Jesus Christ in our lives, we have nothing. Apart from Jesus Christ, our lives have no meaning. We have no purpose for living. We have no hope in our dying. The reality is this: our world is held together morally and socially because of our spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ. With Jesus Christ in our lives, the Bible says we can do all things. With Jesus Christ in our lives, we are more than conquerors over any trial that Satan places in our path. With Jesus Christ, we have a purpose. We have a reason for living. We have a peace. We have a power like no one else who doesn't possess Jesus. And because believers in Jesus Christ possess the Holy Spirit of God living in us, we are the salt. We are the light of this world. So let me emphasize this again. Life on earth with Jesus is as good as life gets on earth. But what happens when a believer in Jesus Christ physically dies? We've all had friends, family, relatives who have died. We all know that we have that appointment. What happens to a believer in Jesus Christ when they die? Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8 that our soul, when we die, when we take that last breath, our soul immediately goes to be in the presence of the Lord. Immediately. Can I emphasize that? Immediately doesn't mean that our soul goes to sleep in limbo in some unknown place until the resurrection and the rapture occur. Immediately means that when we take that last breath, our soul immediately goes to be in the presence of the Lord. So that even though our physical body is no longer functioning when we physically die, listen, we are more alive at that moment than we ever were on earth. Why? Because our soul, the person who we are, is in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if your relatives or your loved ones were believers in Jesus Christ, they are already in the presence of Jesus Christ. Whether they died 1 minute ago, died 1 year ago, or died 1,500 years ago. And living in the presence of Jesus Christ is the absolute best existence any one of us can hope to have. We can only imagine what that day must be like, right? Somebody should write a song like that. That would be. I'll get to work on that later. Paul tells us here in our text, someday the Lord is going to be seen in the sky. Someday the Lord's going to give a loud shout. Someday the archangel of God is going to speak and the trumpet God will clearly be heard. Now, a question that I have, and I don't have a full answer to it, but I think I know the answer, is this. Will only believers see and hear the Lord at that time, or will the whole world see and hear the Lord? Now, we do have a lot of examples in the Bible where God would limit who could see or hear his revelation. In Acts chapter 9, Jesus appears to Saul and his traveling companions on their way to persecute Christians in Damascus. Those traveling with Saul saw a light, they heard a sound, but they neither fully saw what Saul saw, and they never fully heard what Saul heard. In chapter 12 of Acts, Peter is sleeping in a prison cell. He's got a soldier chained to each of his wrists. While he's sitting there in the prison, he's got guards who are at the entrance of the jail, and nevertheless, a bright light appears in his cell. An angel speaks to Peter, frees him from the chains, escorts him out of the prison, and the guards and the soldiers didn't wake up at all. So even though I'm not 100% certain, I don't think the rest of the world is going to see and hear what believers see and hear when we resurrect and rapture out of this world. Just a thought. Earlier I said that believers in Jesus Christ belong to the family of God. Remember that? And because we have a common heavenly Father, because we have common brother in Christ himself, we also are brothers and sisters in Christ. In the New Testament, the Church of Jesus Christ is also referred to sometimes as the bride of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our groom, and we, the church, we who are believers, are Jesus' bride. What I'm 100% certain of is this: when we see and hear our bridegroom coming, all who are the bride of Christ will bodily come out of our graves, be reunited with our souls and the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's not going to matter whether a person has been dead 2,000 years or died just the day before. It won't matter whether our bodies have been cremated or whether they are fully embalmed. It won't matter whether our bodies were properly buried in a coffin and a cement vault or harvested for our body parts to help save the physical lives of others. And then, just shortly after that amazing phenomenon has taken place and the bodies of believers come up and are reunited with their souls, just shortly after that, we who are still alive at that time, Paul says our bodies are going to be transformed, totally changed, and we will be caught up and meet the Lord in the air with them. Now I understand. And you'll run into people who say, well, that term rapture, it doesn't occur anywhere in the Bible. And they would be right, it doesn't. The Greek word translated caught up is harpazo. How do I know that? Because I took Greek for 2 years. I'm lying. I did take Greek for 2 years, but I know it because others have told me. It's harpazo. But when the New Testament was translated into Latin, the Latin word used to describe being caught up was rapturo. So our English word rapture actually comes from the Latin word rapturo, which is the Latin equivalent of the Greek word harpazo. So whether we call it the rapture, whether we call it rapturo, harpazo, being caught up, the idea is clearly taught in the Greek, in the Latin, and even in our English Bibles. I mean, the word Trinity doesn't appear anywhere in the Bible either, but most Christians don't argue the reality of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit being one God, so there you go. I don't know, some of you are old enough to remember Star Trek, the television series. The television series. Captain James T. Kirk, remember him? Spock? Some of you young ones don't know what I'm talking about, but Captain Kirk and his crew would oftentimes beam up, remember? From a planet or from a spaceship, their bodies would kind of, and then they'd come together again, right? Amir Sarfati writes in his book entitled Revealing Revelation, he says, something happens between chapters 3 and chapter 4 of Revelation. And let me quote him here. He says, the word church occurs 19 times in chapters 1 through 3 of Revelation, and then that word isn't seen again until chapter 22. And he asks the question, where did we go? And then he answers it, quite simply, we've been beamed up. This concept of the bodily resurrection of believers and their rapture from this world is also found, and I listed it there, in Paul's letter to the Corinthian Christians. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to chapter 15. Let me reveal to you a wonderful secret, Paul writes. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. Sounds a lot like 1 Thessalonians, doesn't it? For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we who are living at that time will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die, and our mortal bodies will be transformed into immortal bodies. What Paul was writing to the Thessalonian and the Corinthian Christians corresponds exactly to what Jesus had said. You remember? When Jesus knows that he's soon to die and leave this earth, he says to his disciples in John chapter 14, listen, I will come back and take you to be with me. You remember? John 14. That you also may be where I am. So Scripture ties together, says the same thing. Now, listen, point of clarification here, because for me, for years, I'm saying for years, I was confused about this whole second coming stuff because it seemed like there was discrepancies here. You know, how believers leave, and then the next thing, it seems like they're dealing with all of the troubles and everything that are going on here on earth. And so I was confused. And then I realized that the first coming of Jesus Christ to earth involved a lot of stages, right? His birth, his life, growing up, his ministry, his death, his burial, his ascension into heaven, all of that, several phases, all associated with Jesus' first coming to the earth. And it will be the same with Christ's second coming to the earth as well. When the rapture occurs, Jesus meets his bride in the air, takes her home to be with him forever. And there are no scriptures anywhere indicating Jesus ever sets foot on earth at the rapture. We don't see that. On the other hand, at his second coming, Jesus brings his bride with him to earth where he will judge and rule the world. Secondly, we don't read anywhere of any signs that need to take place before the rapture. It's going to occur unexpectedly. Jesus compared it to the time when the flood occurred. And everybody was carrying on with their normal lives, and boom, it was there. And Jesus said, two men will be working in the field, and one will be taken, and the other will be left behind. Two women will be grinding wheat, and one will be taken, and one will be left behind. It's going to happen unexpectedly. There aren't going to be any signs. On the other hand, there are a lot of detailed signs that Scripture talks about, Jesus talks about, before he returns to earth. Thirdly, the rapture occurs before the 7 years of tribulation on earth. And we're going to look at that more in depth next week because there are people that disagree on that, but we'll look more at that next week. On the other hand, Jesus will return after the tribulation to conquer his enemies, punish the wicked, and rule the world. And fourthly, no mention is made of any judgment at the time of the rapture or any distress taking place. On the other hand, when Jesus returns after the tribulation, there's going to be distress everywhere, and Jesus is going to deal with it. I mean, I could go on with other reasons why I think the rapture and Christ's return to earth are separate events. But I highly encourage you to stick with us over the next few weeks. If you can't be here, watch the message online. look at those scriptures, study those during the week that are in your outline. And if you can, Mike Fisher has a Bible study every Thursday morning. They talk about the message the previous week. So we want to be Indiana Joneses studying the scripture to find out what the truth is. Now, I realize there are people in this world who brush all of this aside with the question, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? Nothing has changed. Nothing's changed since the world was first created. Well, brothers and sisters, there's always going to be those who refuse to acknowledge the facts. But you can number me with those who believe that the God who fulfilled prophecy in the past is the same God who's going to fulfill prophecy in the future. Count me with those who eagerly look forward to Christ appearing. In his book entitled Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis wrote, and I quote, "If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for this present world are those who thought most about the next world. Because Christians have largely ceased to think of the next world, they have become ineffective in this world." Does that make sense? History has shown that those who impact this world the most are those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And those Christians who shine brightest for Jesus in this world are Christians who are thinking about that time they're going to spend with Jesus in the hereafter. Thirdly, descriptive word pictures. All right. Some of you may recall 2.5 years ago, I preached on the seven feasts of the Lord. God commanded the Israelite people to observe these feasts after he had set them free from their 400 years of bondage in Egypt. And each of the feasts had meaning to the Jewish people at the time, but also all seven were intended to be a foreshadow of events to come. And so when I'm writing this message, originally I thought to myself, you know, I'm going to tie in here the similarity between the Jewish Feast of Trumpets and the rapture. And so I submitted the outline for that and then came to realize that that's all about the when. And I said I'm going to preach on the when next week, right? So I guess you can cut off the bottom part of your outline and bring it with you next week, all right? Save us some paper. Because we don't know when the resurrection of Christ's bride occurs and the rapture of his saints from this earth, we need to always be prepared for the what of the resurrection and the rapture at any time. If you've not committed your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, quit procrastinating. Because when that time comes, you want to be ready. Robbie Robbins was an Air Force pilot during the first Iraq War. Let me change that. Tracy, I didn't ask you ahead of time, but I'd like to talk about Marty Hathaway. A little over 2 years ago, I didn't know Marty Hathaway, calls me on the phone. "Hey, I'm a friend to Tom Thatcher, and you did Tom's funeral, and I've got the same thing going on. They're telling me I've got brain tumors, and I won't last for more than a year, and I want to know, would you do my funeral?" "Sure." Marty said he was a shy guy. Right, yeah. But he knew a lot of people. He had pictures in the house there with presidents. And everybody around, a lot of people around Iowa knew who Marty Hathaway was. And I tried to get over there every week, and every week you could see how Marty was just deteriorating. And at one point we talked about baptism. Marty, you ever been baptized? Yeah. Next week I go to see him. You know what? My mom and dad said they didn't baptize me. Why was that, Marty? They said they wanted me to make that decision when I got older. I want to be baptized. Well, Marty, we baptized by immersion. By that point, he was in no condition to be baptized by immersion. So I don't know, I think it was the next week, I took my grandson, Gavin, who was 13 at the time, with me over to see Marty. And that day he says, I want to be baptized. Well, he's sitting in a chair, he can hardly get up. Next thing I know, he's wanting to stand up. Well, there's no way I'm going to get him in a tank, right? So grab a wet washcloth and we'll douse him as good as we can and call it good, right? I mean, you do what you can, right? But he stood up. He wanted to stand up. So he died 2 months after we first got to know each other. And he posted that baptism. Gavin was the videographer. He posted that on his Facebook, and hundreds of people saw it, responded. And tonight, is it 3 or 4 grandkids are going to be baptized? Because of the testimony of their grandfather and the life of their grandfather. Brothers and sisters, that's the impact that we can have through our lives, through our testimony. We are the bride of Christ. We are the family of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the Bible says our citizenship is in heaven. Man, we're not citizens here of this earth. We're just passing through. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you are here this morning, you have any doubts at all about where you stand with the Lord, let's replace those doubts with certainty today, okay? You can talk to David, you can talk to any of the elders, Tim, Neil, Denny, any of the staff, just somebody sitting next to you. Hey, I got questions. They'll direct you to the right people. But you need to replace that doubt with certainty. And some of you may decide to join the 12 who are going to be baptized tonight, including Marty's grandchildren. I want to be ready when Jesus returns. I hope it's today. I hope it's before Caitlin and Iowa Hawkeyes lose. Wow, things were going good before that, right? JK! I hope he returns soon. I'm ready. And I hope you are too. Let's pray. Lord God, I know that you have promised over and over in Scripture that if we seek, we will find. Now, quite honestly, I don't remember that I was seeking anything when I was younger, but you knew. And you placed people in my path who could point me in the right direction. And Lord God, here I am now, so many years later. Now I get it. now I understand. Now I'm ready. And I pray, God, that you would use each and every one of us in the same manner to put us in the path of those who are seeking, that they might find you. And if we're seeking, I pray, God, that before we leave this morning, we'll find someone who can point us in that direction. Thank you for your assurances, your promises in Scripture. Man, help us to know those promises so that we can live like the victorious warriors that we are. May you be glorified in us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so prayer wall over here. You got prayer requests this morning. I bet all of us have something we could be asking for prayers about. So I'm assuming Ann and Mary Jane, you're moving over to... I was hoping you guys weren't leaving because you're upset about something, but good. They'll be there to pray with you if you have a prayer request this morning. If you're curious about what your next steps are, I already alluded to the fact you can see David, see anybody around here that looks like they know something, and they'll point you in the right direction. If you want to donate out at the Connection Center, more information, want to sign up for the event that Kyle talked about on the 21st, whatever, come on out there. We do have offering boxes by the doors and a one-for-one box. And hope you can, Coffee with Carrie. 9:00 Wednesday morning. We'll supply the muffins. You bring your mugs. And we're going to interview Emma Keelman. There she is. Who is with Guiding Star Pregnancy Center. And hopefully maybe we can interview Kyle too. But anyway, that's Wednesday, so we hope that you can come for that. All right. It's time to go out there and be the church, right? Wherever God calls us to do life. You are dismissed.